This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Psalms chapters 35 through 41.
Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt, speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus, I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. David has no excuses. You know, he has no excuse for what he's done. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Isn't it interesting? God was quick to forgive David, but his enemies weren't. They weren't so quick to forgive him. Now, God will forgive you. That doesn't necessarily mean that man will, or the people that you've harmed will. They're not quite as quick sometimes. He says, do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David prays this prayer of repentance. God responds and forgives him and restores him. Well, Psalm 39 is a psalm of David. It's written for Jeduthun. The name means praise. Jeduthun was a Levite who was in charge of the temple worship. And so evidently Psalm 39 was intended to be used in the temple praise and worship. Verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. James chapter 3 verse 2 tells us, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, the key to living a perfect life or a spiritually mature life is the ability to control and guard your tongue. If you can tame that tongue, you're well on the way to a good witness and a good life. David says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, David had held his tongue as long as he could, but his heart was burning. It was on fire. It was a volcano of emotion, and he needed to speak to someone. He needed to vent his frustrations, and so he did it in prayer. This is great. When you need to vent your frustrations, when you need to talk to someone about what's brewing and boiling in your heart, don't pick up the phone and call a friend and gossip. Don't bellyache to your spouse, at least not at first. Don't make an appointment and come and see the pastor, at least not at first. Here's the first thing you should do. Get on your knees and take it to God. Pray. Vent your feelings. Express your heart to God. Talk it out with Him. He wants to hear. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about those feelings. Psalms teaches us that God doesn't mind if we vent to Him. Prayer can be a means of blowing off steam. Again, better to take your feelings to God than to bottle them up or to take them out on someone else. God knows those feelings anyway, doesn't He? And so He's never surprised. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. That was the width of the king's hand. It was an official measurement, but it was from one side of the hand to the other, a handbreadth, a few inches. My life, my days are just a few inches. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man in his best state is but vapor. And then he says, Selah, which means pause and think about that for a minute. David is struck here with the brevity of life. He says, we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We're like a vapor. You and I, we're nothing more than a puff of warm breath on a cold morning. Here 1 minute, we're gone the next. Billy Graham once said, the greatest surprise in my life has been its brevity. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, it's bad enough that life is short. But what compounds our misery is that most men waste away their life on stuff that really doesn't matter anyway. He says they busy themselves in vain. How many of us do that? I like the comment that Ralph Waldo Emerson once made. He said, this time, like every time, is a very good time if we but know what to do with it. The sad truth is that most folks are going nowhere and getting there fast. They've busied themselves in vain. They work to make money, to feed themselves so they can go back to work and make more money so that they can feed themselves again. Throw in a holiday or two and that's their life. They busy themselves in vain. There's more to life than that. He says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Here's what makes sense out of this life that we live. Our hope is in Jesus. All else is vanity. Without Jesus, without transcendent truth in our lives, life is a rabbit chase without the rabbit. That's life. You know, this was the message of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything under the sun was emptiness to Solomon. And where did Solomon gain that perspective? From his father David. Apparently Solomon had read Psalm 39. He says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. You know, when David pondered his dilemma, it dawned on him that God was the cause of what had happened to him. How could he complain when God was in control? You know, we need to realize that some of our struggles are really struggles against God. God is the one who caused that situation. God is the one who's trying to teach us a lesson. We're fighting against the situation. We're really fighting against God. You remember what God said to Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against me? You know, you're fighting, you're bucking, but you're really fighting and bucking against me. Once there was a man who was working at the White House. He got real upset. He slammed the door in anger. When he did, he slammed it just as Abraham Lincoln was walking through the threshold. When he realized he'd slammed the door in the president's face, he began to apologize profusely. He was so sorry. Abraham Lincoln made one comment. He said, young man, why don't you stop fighting with God on the inside? You know, often outward actions mask an inward conflict. We're fighting on the inside. We're taking it out on people on the outside, but we're really embroiled in a conflict on the inside. That's what we need to deal with. That's what we need to settle. Verse 10, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. The Hebrew word translated stranger means house guest. We're all just house guests in God's world. And too many of us have taken advantage of our host's generosity. We sin. We have failed to be appreciative to him. We need to confess our sin and trust in God. David's prayer of repentance now becomes fluid. Notice he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. Tears are often called liquid prayers. Here David weeps over his own willfulness. I like what author John Phillips writes. He says, when our situation is so desperate that we are reduced to tears, we can be quite sure that we have finally found the language that persuades. Our tears melt God's heart and move his hand. Often we need to cry over our own sin. The chapter closes with verse 13. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Well, Psalm 40 was written by David after a severe trial. Quite possibly it was penned after Absalom's rebellion and David's exile from Jerusalem. The psalm begins, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. I love this. God lifted David out of the mire and put him in the choir. He is taking him from a horrible pit to a heavenly praise. He's picked him up out of the pit and set his feet on a rock. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. Sometimes you just need to sit down and you need to count. Just count up God's blessings towards you. Can you do that? It may surprise you. You may be there a long, long time. You'll probably agree with David that they cannot be recounted. I love the old hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your many blessings. The more you love someone, the more you think of them. Isn't it true? And notice God's thoughts towards us are innumerable. When no one will give you the time of day, remember you have a Father in heaven who can't stop thinking about you. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices were never intended as a substitute for obedience. More than heifers and lambs, God wants our heart and our lives. All too often, it's easier for us to make a sacrifice than it is to obey what God is calling us to do. You know, we walk along, we drop a few bucks in the offering or in the Salvation Army kettle, and we think we've paid off our obligation to God, that God's happy with us now. We're mistaken. He doesn't want a token sacrifice. He wants our heart. He wants our obedience. He wants us to be willing to conform our life to His will. In short, He wants our ear. Well, Sandy, what do you mean by that? David says, my ears you have opened. This was probably a reference to an Old Testament practice. You see, in ancient Israel, there was no bankruptcy. You had to work off your debts. You became a slave to your creditor. You worked off your debts for 6 years, and then you were released in the seventh year. That is, if you wanted to be released. There were many people who found it difficult to make a living on their own. And when they finally, you know, admitted that they couldn't pay their debts and they became a slave to their master, to their creditor, there were many situations where the creditor treated them so well. He was so kind. He was so benevolent. He was so generous toward them that at the end of the 6 years and after their debt had been paid off, they thought, wow, you know, my life is better living here in his house than in trying to make it on my own. I would rather just remain this man's slave. And here's what would happen. The master would bring the servant who had the desire to the doorpost of the house, and he would stretch out his ear on the doorpost, and he would drive an awl through his ear and pierce his ear to the doorpost of the house. That was the sign. That pierced ear was the sign that he was now a love slave. Not a slave out of obligation, but now a slave who was voluntarily a slave out of love for his master. And this is how Paul saw himself. You remember when he writes his letters in the New Testament, he talks about himself as being a bond slave or a love slave of Jesus Christ. Since becoming a Christian, Paul's new life in Christ was so much better than anything he had ever mustered on his own that, like David, he opened up his ear to Jesus and he became a slave by choice. He became a love slave of Jesus Christ. Are you a love slave of Jesus? Have you made the discovery that you're better off in his house under his care than you are on your own? Hopefully you've made that discovery. If not, I hope you'll make it soon. He continues in verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Now there are several Old Testament passages that we think of as messianic prophecies, the passages that speak clearly of Jesus. Isaiah 53, for example. Psalm 22. But prophecies concerning Jesus are not limited to those passages. Here Jesus says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. In other words, Jesus is on every page. He is from cover to cover. In fact, your Bible is all about Jesus. If you look close enough, you can find Jesus on every single page of this book. And here he says, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. This is the verse quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. But there is a preface. That verse is prefaced with these words. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said. This is great. This is the Christmas story before the Christmas story. This was the Son's farewell to his Father before he journeyed from his heavenly throne to occupy the womb of a virgin. Jesus said to his Father, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. You know, throughout the ages, God had covered man's sin with the blood of bulls and goats. But God's righteousness had always demanded more. The temple sacrifices pacified God, but they never satisfied his holiness. To blot out man's sin once and for all, it would take a sinless sacrifice. But where do you go to get a sinless sacrifice? Only God's Son could supply what was needed. He alone had a heart that was engraved with God's will. And here is the courage of Christmas. Jesus stepped up to do the Father's will, to come to earth, to give his body and his flesh as a sacrifice for our sin. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. David realizes that he's a sinful man, that he's an evil man, that his sins are more than the hairs of his head. Wow. Do you know if you're blonde, you have 140,000 hairs on your head? Now, I mean originally blonde. I don't mean, you know, blonde later. If you're brunette, you have 125,000 hairs on your head. If you're a redhead, you have 90,000 hairs on your head. Does that mean that blondes are more sinful than redheads? No, it doesn't mean that. You know, it's interesting that Jesus later turns this whole illustration around. Here David says that my sins are like the hairs on my head, or the numbers of the hairs on my head. Whereas Jesus turns this around and he says, your Father is so concerned for you that he even knows the number of hairs that are on your head. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knew the Old Testament scripture. Jesus knew that this illustration that David had projected of his sin, he turns it around and he uses it as an illustration of God's care and God's concern. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, God knows your sin, and yet he loves you anyway, and he's forgiven you, and he cares for you, even to the same extent that you rebelled against him. Now he cares for you to a greater extent. Isn't that beautiful? He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Psalm 41 was written while David was ill and incapacitated. He was losing control of his kingdom. A rebellion was brewing. His own son, Absalom, was waiting for his chance to seize his father's throne. David writes Psalm 41 in response. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I mean, David was aware of the rumors. People were saying that he's going to be dead soon. The king's about to die. Let's rally behind another king. This became Absalom's opportunity to rise up and take his place. But here the king asks the Lord to preserve his life. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? I mean, they were already sizing David up for his coffin. And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. The he here may be Absalom. I mean, when his son came to visit David on his sickbed, David knew that sabotage was in his heart. That when he spoke and said, you know, oh, Dad, we want you to get better, he was just lying to him. He had other designs on his kingdom. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. My old familiar friend. Against a foe I can defend, but heaven help me against a disloyal friend. The worst wounds are those that are inflicted by a so-called friend. Here David talks about my own familiar friend in whom I trusted lifted up his heel against me. 2 Samuel 15 describes how that David's trusted counselor, his close friend, a man named Ahithophel, betrayed David and turned his allegiance toward Absalom. Of course, this was also prophetic of Jesus, for the same thing happened to him. He too was betrayed by a familiar friend. Judas was the one who held the money bag. Yet Judas sold out Jesus to the Jews. He too was betrayed by a familiar friend. Psalm 41 concludes, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean, where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.